Open up our Bibles now to Jonah, Old Testament prophecy of Jonah. We'll be reading Jonah chapter 4. And Jonah chapter 4 will constitute our text for this afternoon. So let's pay attention to the whole of the chapter in that connection. Before reading Jonah 4, let's also note a few verses in Jonah 3 that set the context for chapter 4. Jonah 3 records for us the conversion and salvation of Ninevites. And so we read of that in Jonah 3, verses 5 and 10. I'll read those two verses first. Jonah 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And then verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. It came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? While we read the Word of God, and that chapter, as I said, will constitute our text. Our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41, makes reference to the book of Jonah. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, in making reference to the book of Jonah, points out, first of all, in Matthew 12, verse 40, that the book of Jonah was prophetic concerning Christ himself. That just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so also the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. But in that passage in Matthew 12, our Lord Jesus Christ also makes a point concerning the missionary significance of the book of Jonah. He points out this in Matthew 12, verse 41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Behold, a greater than Jonas is here." It's that second point that Jesus Christ pointed out in Matthew 12 that is made clear also in our text in Jonah chapter 4, in this concluding passage for the book of Jonah. What is made clear is that God is a God who saves a church from many and every nation under heaven. That is taught here in Jonah chapter 4. It's not taught here in Jonah 4 from a historical perspective. That historical perspective is given earlier in the book, first of all in the salvation of pagan sailors in Jonah chapter 1, and then secondly in the salvation of the Ninevites in as recorded in Jonah chapter 3. That's the historical perspective of God's work of saving Gentiles, saving those who were not Jews, saving a church from many different nations. But now in our text in Jonah chapter 4, God teaches us concerning his purpose to save Jews and Gentiles, and the emphasis being here on the salvation of Gentiles, from the perspective of God teaching Jonah concerning that being his purpose. Jonah needed to learn that. Jonah rebelled against that purpose of God as it was displayed to him historically and evident to him in history through the salvation of the Ninevites. And so God now returns to that in chapter 4 of Jonah and teaches Jonah a lesson that Jonah needed to learn concerning the will of God and the good pleasure of God to save Gentiles, as well as God's right to do so. So Jonah must learn that lesson. And that's a lesson no less important and no less necessary for us too. With regard to our witnessing as believers, with regard to our mission work as churches, here in this book of Jonah, perhaps somewhat surprisingly, but nevertheless we could say a missionary book with a missionary message, and now in this final chapter, a lesson concerning the church's calling to do that work. Our theme then as we consider this is God's lesson to Jonah concerning his will. And we'll notice the occasion for it, and the truth that God taught, then finally the significance of this. Jonah was a sinful and a rebellious prophet. Prophet Jonah sinned in many different ways, and the prophet Jonah sinned many different times, as recorded in this book. First of all, as we know, and even as you children know well, the prophet Jonah was disobedient to God's direct and clear command to him that he must go preach the gospel to Nineveh. Jonah rebelled against that. He refused to obey that command of God, and instead he tried to run away from God by taking a ship to the city of Tarshish. And then Jonah sinned when, after he had preached in the city of Nineveh, God performed a work of grace in the Ninevites and saved the Ninevites. We see that God did that. Verse 10 of chapter 3, God saw that they turned from their evil ways. God repented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not, and God spared the city of Nineveh. But Jonah was displeased with this, and Jonah was very angry with God for this. Literally, that word angry means that there was a fire of rage inside Jonah because God spared the Ninevites. He sinned and he rebelled against God. And then Jonah sinned once again against God after God did not destroy the Ninevites. That's in verse 5 of chapter 4 of our text. There we read that Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow. And then notice this, till he might see what would become of the city. Even though God has made it clear he is not going to destroy Nineveh, Jonah sits back outside the city, away from the danger of the fire of God that he was wishing to come down from heaven and destroy that city, waiting for God still to destroy the city of Nineveh. He still wanted God to do that. There he sits, watching and waiting and hoping for the destructive fire of God. He sinned again and again. And all of this, all of these sins became evident in the life of Jonah, because Jonah had a difficulty, Jonah had a problem with God's saving work. There was an aspect of God's saving work, there was an aspect of God's work in salvation, an aspect of God's sovereign work in salvation that Jonah did not like, that Jonah could not accept, and that he would not submit to. What was that? Well, it was not that God is sovereign in the work of saving someone. Jonah believed that God saved. Jonah believed that salvation is God's mighty work from beginning to end in the sinner. And that's evident from what Jonah said from the belly of the fish in chapter 2, verse 9, when Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." A beautiful confession. Beautiful confession of the absolute sovereignty of God in the salvation of a sinner. Salvation is of the Lord, that is, it is from the Lord. It is not from man. It is not because of man. It is not the work of a man. God is the source of salvation. Salvation comes from him. Salvation is accomplished by him. Salvation is the work in a sinner that is done by God himself. Salvation is of the Lord. That was a confession of Jonah, not only in his head, but also from his heart, because God had saved him inside the belly of the fish, saved him by bringing him to see his sin and to confess his rebellion against the command of God previously, and to turn from that sin. Salvation was experienced by him, and he confessed it to be the sovereign work of God. I say again, Jonah had no problem with that. But Jonah's problem, Jonah's struggle, Jonah's disagreement concerned another aspect of God's sovereignty in salvation, namely, who the objects of God's salvation were. Whom God saved, whom God should save, why God should save them. The objects of salvation. He points that out in verse 2 when he speaks to God and says, Lord, wasn't this my saying already from the very beginning? As soon as I was given the commission to preach to Nineveh, that's why I fled. That's why I fled from the commission to bring the word and the gospel to the Ninevites, because I understood and I know that thou art a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And Jonah is expressing there his fear that if he had obeyed the command of God to go preach the gospel to the Ninevites, Ninevites would have been saved. And he didn't want that. He didn't want that. Now, God made it clear, after Jonah actually went to Nineveh, that God would indeed do that, and did indeed do that. Some of the objects of God's saving work were Ninevites, those who were not Israelites. That doesn't mean that God now saved every single person in Nineveh, that every one of them was a child of God. But there were people of God in that city. And for their sakes, God sent Jonah. And for their sakes, God spared the city of Nineveh. And God worked through the power of the gospel that Jonah preached and the Spirit applying that word to those people of God. God worked a true repentance in some Ninevites, a confession of and a turning from their wickedness and their great sin. People that were sitting in darkness had been brought into the light of the salvation of God in Christ. Jonah didn't like that. Jonah was rebelling strongly against that, and Jonah was refusing to submit to that revealed will of God. And by his words, as spoken to God in verse 2, and by his actions of still sitting outside the city, wishing and hoping for the fire of God still to destroy Nineveh, by his words and actions, Jonah was effectively saying to God, God, do not save Ninevites. You ought not to save them, not to save any of them. The Ninevites are wicked people. The Ninevites are an ungodly people. Ninevites are those who are living in darkness, serving other gods. And besides that God, the Ninevites are the enemies of the church. They have come with their armies to destroy the people of God and to hold the church under oppression. They are not worthy of salvation. They do not deserve the mercy of God. They are enemies of God and His church, and they and their city ought to be destroyed and to perish forever. Save God, Israel, and Israel alone. I and my fellow Israelites should be the objects of salvation and grace and mercy because we are the chosen people of God. Save us only, God, and not Nineveh. So it's certainly understandable that Jonah was concerned for the cause of the church and the people of God. The nation of Israel was the church. The Ninevites were the enemies of the church, oppressing the people of God. Jonah's concern perhaps was driven even by his concern that Christ must come from the nation of Israel. The promised Messiah must be born. But that does not justify his sin. His sin being that he was, as it were, saying to God, God, let me decide whom you should say. Isn't it true, beloved, that sometimes we can struggle with that as well? Tempted to think as Jonah did, tempted to decide whom we think God should say. That God should save only us and our family, our relatives, our friends, and that God really ought to prefer us above everyone else, especially that He ought to prefer us and our families and our friends and loved ones above those who are living wickedly out there in the world. That He ought to prefer us and our relatives and families above those who are in and caught up in false religions. That He ought to prefer us over certain other nationalities and races of men. That He ought not to bother saving drunkards and adulterers and murderers or certain heretics. Just focus on us because we are more deserving, perhaps, or in our minds, we think we are easier to save than those others. That's a serious thing, if we think that way. A serious sin. For Jonah, and for us, if we ever think that way, it constitutes making ourselves higher than God. As though we can say to God and tell God whom God ought to saved from sin. As though we can determine, instead of God, who is elect and who is reprobate. As though we can determine, instead of God, whom Jesus Christ died for and whom Jesus Christ did not die for. Now, it's certainly not a sin for us to desire and for us to pray that God may be pleased to save us, our families, our relatives, our friends, that we witness to them with that prayer and desire that God would save them. But the sin is that we might question God and refuse to submit to God and, as it were, impose our wills on God's will and make ourselves, as Jonah was guilty of, make ourselves higher than God. The message of God to Jonah was this: Jonah, I am sovereign. I am sovereign. And I, in my sovereignty, am sovereign as regards whom I will say. I, as God, will determine who will be saved, not you. And I, as God, have the right to save whomever I am pleased to save. I will decide that, not you or anyone else. And you have no right to question what I do. God said that to Jonah in verse 11. Should not I spare Nineveh? That is, don't I have the right, Jonah, to spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that's 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, that is, 120,000 young children in that city? A huge city. And God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, don't you realize I have the right to do that? And so God spared Nineveh. And by sparing the city of Nineveh, God was not giving Jonah the message and saying to Jonah in chapter 4, verse 11, that God was saving every individual in that city, that he somehow loved every one of them, and that he was giving to Jonah a message of universal love for Ninevites and common grace and salvation for every Ninevite. But God was saying to Jonah, Jonah, don't you realize I have the right to spare the city because I have my elect in that city? Some in that city who were eternally chosen to eternal life in Jesus Christ, my Son, and they had to be saved. And it was my purpose to save them. And so I sent you to preach the gospel to them as a tool to bring them the Word of God, the Word of hope, the good news of salvation. And I worked through that Word by my Spirit to bring them to repentance and to faith in my Son. And the city had to be spared, the whole city, for the sake of the elect that was in there. My chosen. I have that right, Jonah. I have that right. God reinforced that by the things that he did to Jonah as recorded in verses 6 through 8 of our text. Verses 6 through 8, Jonah is sitting outside the city, as we said, waiting, hoping for the fire of God from heaven, exposed to the heat of the sun. God provides a plant, a gourd, with huge leaves to cover him, miraculously providing shelter for Jonah from the heat of the sun. It grew up very quickly. It shaded Jonah when he needed it, and Jonah was very thankful for that gourd. Then God sent a worm to kill that gourd, to kill that plant. It died overnight, and it served Jonah, therefore, only for a very short time. But through that, God was teaching Jonah concerning his sovereignty, specifically now with reference to the fact that, or introducing the truth that God was the sovereign creator, who has the right as the creator of all things, including all men, to save whom he wills to save, and to destroy whom he wills to destroy. It was God who gave that plant to Noah, to Jonah. It was God who took that plant away from Jonah. And then God questioned Jonah and spoke to Jonah concerning that plant and said to Jonah, Jonah, I gave you that plant. And you had pity on that plant. You spared that plant. And you spared that plant in that you didn't kill it. In fact, you even became attached to that plant because that gourd was providing you shade and shelter. And you did that even though you yourself, Jonah, did not create that plant. You did not bring it into existence. You did not give life to that plant. And yet you did not destroy it. If you did that, as one who had no say in that plant being there in the first place, then don't you see, Jonah, that I, as the sovereign God, who is the creator of all things, the creator of all men, have the right to decide whom I will have pity on, whom I will save? Don't you see, Jonah, I have the right to have pity on and be attached to and to save whomever I am pleased to have pity on and to save from all the human race that I created? I made mankind. I gave life to every creature. I gave existence to every man, woman, and child in the city of Nineveh. And if I decide that I will save some of them, because I eternally determined to do so, I have that right, because I am God. And Jonah, you are not God. You have no right to determine these things. You have no right to question my will. So we have in Jonah chapter 4 a striking Old Testament declaration of the truth that is expressed in Romans chapter 9. 9, verse 21, for example, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Romans 9, 15 and 18, where God declares, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion, and whom I will harden. Verse 20 of Romans 9, where the Word of God there says to us the same thing really that God was teaching Jonah and saying to Jonah, namely, Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? God is a sovereign potter. God has the right to take a lump of clay and out of that lump of clay to make a vessel unto honor, a beautiful vessel, a vessel that is ornamental, a vessel that can be put on display for its beauty. But he also has the right to take another or even that same lump of clay and make a vessel unto dishonor, a vessel that is ugly, garbage can, toilet. God has that right because he is the creator. He has the right, therefore, to make any person according to what he has determined in his eternal counsel, elect or reprobate. He has willed, he has determined their existence. He is the one who gives life to them in this world, and he has the right to save whom he pleases, and he alone has that right. The thrust of the Word of God is to us, that we who are the vessels have no right to question him or to complain to him. Vessels have no right to say to God, you should have made me different. Vessels have no right to say to God, you should have made that person different or him or her to be different than what you did. That is, vessels have no right to say to God, these are the people that ought to be saved by God, and these are the people that ought not to be saved by God. We are simply specks of dust, small and insignificant in relation to God, as nothing. Can a speck of dust say to God, why did you choose and save that person and not this one? If we say anything, then we express the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64, verse 8, where he said, But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Even when, as it sometimes does, election and reprobation touch our lives, and it seems to us at least that there are family members who are not saved by God, God is sovereign. He knows what he is doing, and he has the right to save whom he will. No one is more deserving. When we speak of God's sovereign election and reprobation, we must realize that there is no one more deserving than anyone else. No one. None of us either. Who are we that God should have elected us? Who are we and our children that God should have established his covenant with us in our generations and fulfilled his promise to save us and our sea. Who are we in comparison to the most wicked and ungodly in the world? Nothing. Nothing. Because we only are what we are by the grace of Almighty God. That doesn't mean that this is something that is easy, simple for us to accept. It often is not. The text shows that God knows that it is not always easy for his people. That it wasn't for Jonah. Sometimes is not for us either. See that in that God dealt gently with Jonah concerning this. When you read the book of Jonah and you come to chapter 4 and you read his sinful reactions yet again to God, then you perhaps wonder why God does not become angry with Jonah. And as it were, come to him and shout in his face, Jonah, listen, I am God, and you keep quiet. God didn't do that. Not sharp rebukes, but simply a few questions to Jonah. Twice asking him this, Jonah, stop a minute and answer this question or ponder this question. Jonah, do you have the right to be angry? That's all God said. Do you have the right to be angry with me? God was dealing gently and kindly with his prophet, understanding this was not an easy thing for Jonah to accept. And so questions calculated by God to stop Jonah in his tracks and force him to think through his attitudes and to think through his actions. And to bring him to see that he was wrong. And the whole matter had to do with right. Who has the right to determine who is saved? So likewise with us. Sometimes it is difficult for us when someone that we do not, or someone that we love and that we know does not believe. Sometimes difficult when there are those who were with us, but they depart from us. God doesn't come to us and say always, when will you understand? Why won't you just accept this? But he instructs us gently, with this question too. Do you have the right to question God? The issue is, who has the right? The issue is, who is God? And then God, graciously by his Spirit, gives us the grace to submit to him and his sovereign will. By his Spirit to realize that absolutely no one deserves salvation. None of us, none of our children, none of our friends. No one is more deserving than anyone else. Our family is more deserving. We stand always before the wonder of the grace of God. Why? Why should He choose us and save us? Marvelous, amazing grace. God has the right. God does what is for His glory and the salvation of His church. And we are simply dust. Who are we and our children and our family that He should save us? But He has. Thanks be to Him. He does all His good pleasure. His will is done, and He is glorified, and His church, chosen in Christ from eternity, is surely, firmly saved by Him. All glory to God. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Thy sovereign work in salvation. Not only that Thou art sovereign in saving us, but also sovereign in eternally determining who will be saved. And then in Thy time, in time, bringing to salvation everyone whom Thou hast chosen. And thus the church is complete because of Thy work. We but instruments in Thy hand for the spread of Thy word. May we proclaim it in the churches and on the mission field. May we witness of it in our daily lives to others. And know that the fruit is the work of Thee, our God. In Jesus' name, amen.